Once again, it's a delight to be back. I'm 4 years retired, and I can't imagine doing anything other than what I've been allowed to do for the last 4 years. It has been a delight. It's been a treasure. I get all the fun. There is a phrase we hear a lot concerning relationships. Well, maybe it's just a word. Commitment. Commitment. We hear it in business with an employer, an employee. Are you committed to making our business concern a success? Are you committed to working with individuals you've never met before and taking direction from a manager that you've never heard from before so that we can all make a success? Are you committed to making our business concern a success? I had a great vice president. I'm sorry, he wasn't vice president. He was the director of the program. And in my early years working at the company, I asked for 5 minutes of his time, and I wanted to talk philosophy of management. An hour and 15 minutes later, having discussed his job of making me a success so that he was a success, and my job was to make him a success, therefore I'm a success, I apologized for taking up an hour and 15 minutes of his time, an extra hour and 10 minutes. I said, I only wanted 5 minutes. He said, this is what I do. I direct. He said, I was doing my job. And we were learning to commit with one another. We hear it in friendships. I'm committed to our friend, my friendship. Making the relationship work, making it a success. Prodding and encouraging each other to do better, to be better. Those are the kind of friends you want, committed to one another, listening to what they're going through, how they're struggling, how they're successful, encouraging each other on. We're committed to the life and success of our friendships and our friends. We hear the word commitment in marriage. Marriage. I'm going to have a problem if I use that all day. But this is where two people become one in mind, not just body, but in mind and soul. They're committed to each other. When you see one, you see the other. When you hear one, you hear the other. They're committed to one another. The success of the marriage is because the success is for both. We never hear the word I do, and then the next time you see them, they're not talking to each other, they're not doing activities together, they're ignoring each other year after year. You don't see that. That's not commitment. That's roommates. Commitment carries a serious word of inclusion and involvement. It carries the serious word of inclusion and involvement. We can ask of ourselves, are we committed to God? Are we committed to Jesus Christ? Are we committed to his church, the body of Christ? And are we committed to one another? With the terms, are we inclusive and involved? Are we inclusive and involved? As I said, commitment carries the word inclusion and involvement. Our calling includes our being involved with God, his plan, his church, his people. Ours is not to be a solo journey. We do not go toward God's kingdom as a soloist. We do not go toward God's kingdom as a soloist. Let's start in Romans 13. Start in Romans 13. I was just there this morning. Romans 13 and verse 8. Romans 13 and verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. The word owe means you have a debt to pay. You owe one another something. By being in the body of Christ, by having God's Spirit, by being on this journey, we owe one another love. We owe one another to love each other. We owe no one anything but to love. We are indebted in the matter of love. It's what is due to each other. We have respect. We have honor. We have fond feelings for one another. We all need to grow in the ability to love one another, to serve one another, to help one another, to give of our time and energy to one another, to be involved with one another. Everyone included, no one left out. In the military, there is that phrase, no one left behind, because they are bonded together by their heart and their mind. They are committed to one another so that no one is left behind. Even if in tragedy one dies, that individual still comes back. No one is left behind. Well, in the Church of God, we are all included in the body of Christ. And what we owe one another is to love one another. Now, this involves our personal fellowship with one another. There's two words we're going to play with here is fellowship and communion. This involves our personal fellowship with one another. We don't always view church fellowship from God's perspective. It's a different perspective that he has. Well, today, we're going to take a look at what God expects of us in the realm of fellowship, how we can make a difference in the lives of our friends, our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we'll come to understand that fellowship, what we're doing here today, and what we're doing after church today, and what we do with one another during the week and weeks to come, plays a great role in that effort. Well, first, we need to understand that we have fellowship with one another. To have fellowship with one another, we need to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. So let's move over to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. You know, sometimes we think, well, we're just a ragtag gaggle of people gathered together by capricious fiat. I look down there and I'll just grab that bunch of guys and I grab that bunch of gals, throw them together and see what happens. Now, I can show you in the book that we were called by name to the body of Christ. And by accepting the calling, we become part of that body of Christ and we now fellowship with one another, with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You were called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And for those who like numbers, this is G2842. This is in the word Greek. We will come to that. I want to throw another word at you first. But this is a partnership, engaged in the same direction. This word fellowship means to be in a partnership, engaged in the same direction, the same goal, the same accomplishment. We share things in common with Jesus Christ. We share things in common with Jesus Christ. We must have a close, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what this word fellowship here means. We have a mutual interest. And the neat thing is, Jesus Christ is our elder brother. We have a developing family relationship growing. Because our future is to be in the family of God. We are called sons and daughters. We are called children of God. And none of the created beings, however long they've ever existed, the angelic world, none of them have ever been called sons, daughters, children of God. Just us. Part of the plan that God has for all humanity. Since we're in Corinthians, let's go to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. And we'll add that other word. Then we'll discuss the background of it. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. That doesn't make sense to me. Oh, I'm still in 1 Corinthians 1. Well, that's my problem, not yours. I was happy where I was. 13 verse 14. Here is the conclusion of the letter Paul was writing, his second letter to the Corinthians, and he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Amen. We have communion with the Holy Spirit. God gives us His Holy Spirit. He gives us His power. He gives us the understanding of things that are spiritual through His Holy Spirit. Again, the word communion is G2842. It's the same word as fellowship. And this talks about the quality of fellowship brought about by the Holy Spirit. We are now partners with the Comforter. God has given us the Comforter. He has given us His Spirit, which gives us an understanding that the world needs, but won't be given just yet. We are now partners with God's Holy Spirit, and we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit imparts to us love, the love of God for others. We can have a natural love one for another. We can have the eros love in marriage. We can have the philia love in friendship. But God's Holy Spirit gives us the agape love. It gives us the love of God. The love that said, I love the world so much that I give my son to die for the world. We get the agape love. The Holy Spirit imparts to us through this communion the love and concern for others. We now reach out to them. We have communion with them. We share many of the same trials and tests that each of us go through. And as we go through them, we can be encouraging one toward another, helping each other. Now, the word friendship and communion are translated from the same Greek word, kinonia. There'll be a test. And the key idea in the word is that it's of partnership. It's possessing things in common. It's belonging in common too. We now possess something in common with Jesus Christ and God the Father. His Holy Spirit. We possess something in common with each other. And there's a phrase I heard decades ago, God's Spirit agrees with God's Spirit. I once had someone walk into my office, my first company, and all of a sudden, I felt very comfortable with this fellow. And I didn't know why. We're just chatting. I was doing my job. He was doing his job. And I, at the time, I could wear rings. Now I've got fat fingers. They don't wear rings. And he looked down, and it was my college ring. And he said, Ambassador of College. And he was a church member. God's Spirit agrees with God's Spirit. It always will. This is why Scripture agrees with Scripture, because it is God-breathed. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Kinonia. The key idea is that we have a partnership. We possess things in common with Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. Thayer's lexicon adds that it is an association, a community, a joint participation, the share which one has in anything. We have a share. We are a part of something in participation. It's a close association involving mutual interest and sharing. A close relationship, a fellowship, or a communion with one another. We're bound together by God's Spirit. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we fellowship on a daily basis. We fellowship on the Sabbath. We fellowship when we call one another. We fellowship when we send cards and letters to each other. We fellowship when we're praying for one another. It's all part of Christianity. 1 John 1. John was writing about Jesus Christ in order that his readers might understand that there is a joint participation in the knowledge of things that Christ did. 1 John 1. 1 John 1. 1 John 1 and verse 1. Make sure this is 1 John. 1 John 1 verse 1. That which has from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, they are live witnesses of Christ. They handled, they touched, they felt, they heard, they were there. The life was manifested. It was made visible. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When we see each other, we're fellowshipping with God, with Christ, and with each other. We have communion with one another. We have an association. We have a joint participation. We have a spiritual partnership with one another. This is what we have in common. We're to have the same mind, the same attitude. Look at the world the way they did. We could ask the question, how can we fellowship with God if we don't know Him? We talked about the names of God a couple of weeks ago, with the idea of getting to know God, because these identify who God is. How do we have fellowship with God if we have false concepts of who He is? This world has an idea that He's a tall Roman, long, straight features and long hair. How do you worship God that isn't God? And that was Jesus Christ, right? That's a false concept. How do we fellowship with God if we don't know what He teaches and what He requires of us? We are to worship God in spirit and in truth. We are to worship God from the heart and mind and do it with truth. And to do it with truth. Fellowship is an association involving close mutual relations and involvement. Close association and fellowship. This is part of Danker and Bauer's Greek-English lexicon. Excuse me. 1 John 5, staying where we are, going to verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have things in common with God but walk in the darkness, well, the evidence suggests otherwise. We are to share with God a like nature, a like mind, a like love, a like concern. And we are to share that mind, nature, love, and concern with one another. Because we have fellowship with God, and we have fellowship with each other. 1 John 2, verse 4. Same page in my book. 1 John 2, verse 4. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in Him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Verse 7, brethren, I mean no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. We could only have fellowship with God, Jesus Christ, and with one another if we are living according to the truth of God. If we're living according to the truth. If we're walking as He walked. If we're thinking as He thought. Philippians 2:5. Have this mind in you, which was in Jesus Christ. We're to have the mind of God in us, because the mind of Christ is the same as the mind of God. We can't have human action and attitudes and thinking and think that we are... These are common traits of God. 2 Corinthians 6:17 simply says, what does light have in common with darkness? They're opposites to each other. I used to walk to a bus leaving the house at 5 something in the morning. It was 05 dark. Used to laugh. And I had to have a small flashlight with me, because I couldn't see what was on the sidewalk, or I would trip, because I'm semi-clumsy. I won't go into that. And I needed my flashlight to see where the cracks in the sidewalk were, or where the undulations were, or where it was uneven, because I'd find them and I'd fall on my face. I needed a light with me. I needed the light with me. What does light have in common with darkness? They're total opposites. Darkness is the lack of light. We can't see how we walk. We can't see how we walk. Light is the ability to see things illuminated by the source of light. You could be in a perfectly dark room, surrounded by many things, but you won't see anything unless there's light that gives some illumination of what's around you. God is the source of that light. Human reasoning? No. Philosophy? No. God is the source of that light. When we fellowship with God and Jesus Christ, we are also fellowshipping with one another. With one another. And there are many avenues that fellowship takes. Acts 2, please. Acts 2, verse 42. Acts 2, verse 42. Acts 2, verse 42. Well, verse 40. You know me well. Well, it adds context to what we're saying. And verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So we need to understand the world we're around. Then those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. This is after the disciples, now apostles, received God's Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And a miracle took place. And those around them were hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ being spoken in their own language. And Peter gave an impassioned plea, a sermon that he could not have done 50 days before. Because if you remember, he denied Christ three times. Ran and hid. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. There was a fellowship. It was important to the church from the beginning that they have an intimacy, a closeness. Everybody has a difference in ideas of what they like. We don't want to talk about me and food because I'm not a foodie. But pretty much I think 80%, 90%, 100% in this audience here, you like onions, I despise them. And peppers and squash. I have a lot of things I don't like. But that's not salvation. It's the fellowship that we have. You may like different kinds of sports than I do. Doesn't matter. Because we have a common participation, a common goal in Jesus Christ and God going forward to the kingdom. That's the joy of the body of Christ. We could be different about everything, but solid and the same in the things that matter going toward God's kingdom of salvation. 1 Corinthians 10. Talk about the intimacy of being close together. 1 Corinthians 10. Make sure it's 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10. Jesus Christ is talking, giving his last Passover. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? It's the partnership with God's Spirit and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're partnered with Christ in that sacrifice. That we share in common the symbols of the Passover. That's intimate. That is a very close relationship. We're now part of the goal, the destiny of mankind, and we are part of the work that God is doing here on earth. Is it not the communion, same word as fellowship, of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break? Is it not the communion, the same word, of the body of Christ? We share the common symbols of the Passover. We're learning how to love the brethren. If you want a title, this is How to Love the Brethren. Let's pop over to 2 Corinthians 8. First one there, start reading. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with such urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then they to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace as well. The New American Standard says they begged us most urgently for the favor of participation in the service for God's people. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well, to finish it. All of us share in supplying the needs of the saints. How inclusive is that? How inclusive is it that we all work together? We know we got life nets, and there is that good works project that we have around the world. We're part of that. We have in the Bay Area, we have fundraisers to help kids in, I forget what country, in Africa, go to school. $100 gets a kid through a year of school. $100 wouldn't buy tennis shoes out here. But we have fundraisers. We collect bottles and plastics to help kids in Africa go to school. The good works projects we have around the world, these are not unlike what the church did in the first century with the collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem and Judea. We have fellowship and communion with the brothers and sisters down through the millennia, down through the centuries, doing the same care and concern, showing the same love one for another. God wants us to serve to benefit others, because consequently, when you serve others, it benefits the self. It's like a husband and wife. When you serve the wife, it benefits you. When the wife serves the husband, it benefits her, because it benefits the unit. When we serve one another, it benefits all of us. All inclusive. No one should be seen to serve. Correction. No one should serve to be seen, because that's kind of noted. And it's like blowing your own horn. You've got your reward, or you've blown your reward. I forget how that goes. I couldn't tell a joke to save my life. Some people serve to be seen. Others serve only when it's convenient. You know, service, true service is when it's inconvenient. I don't want to blow my own horn here, but I just arrived back from Eureka. Got a phone call, and 2 hours later, I was driving 2 hours up to Sacramento. Someone wanted to be anointed, and there was nobody but me. Sometimes you serve, and it can be inconvenient, and you just do it, because that's what you do. We're part of the same body. We're part of the same family. This is who we are. We have a fellowship with one another. We have a communion with one another. We all must take advantage of the opportunities to help and serve one another. And it all involves choice. I think I told you. I know I told San Jose. I'm working on the theory of inevitability. What is inevitable in our lives? And so far, in all the thinking that I've done, it gets down to you have choices. Life is filled with choices. It's inevitable you will make a choice. And then whatever follows that is an inevitable action. But it gets down to choice. We can choose to fellowship, to communion with one another. We can choose to serve one another. We can choose not to. It gets down to our choice. When we help and serve within the body, we benefit the body. When we help and serve the church, we benefit the church. When we help and serve our family, we benefit the family. When we help and serve in our marriages, we ultimately are helping ourselves. And what does God say elsewhere? He says, I want to have a cheerful giver. Someone who is cheerfully giving, not thinking about getting. And then God, when he calls us, he gives us gifts. You know, God talks about the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, back a few pages. 1 Corinthians 12. There are individuals who have gifts of God. Growing in grace and knowledge. You know, we could ask the question, why does God give all these gifts? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities, differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation, the visibility, the display of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. If you're given a gift of God, if you have a talent, it is to benefit for the common good. It is to benefit each other. The Greek word here means to be advantageous or to be the advantage of each other. The English Standard Version says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Gifts and talents are given to share with others, not to aggrandize the individual, not to highlight the individual. The gal, I forget her name, the women's soccer, she has this pose that displays me. You know, there were 20-some other people on that team that allowed her to score those goals. It isn't me. It's a whole team effort. It's a communion. It's a fellowship. All those people working together, day by day, practicing, working hard together so that she could kick the soccer ball into the net. When the church is successful, it's because of all of us working together. Inclusive. No one left out. How do we do this? How do we do this? Let's go back to Romans 12. I got to watch my time because I'm waxing eloquent and my wife is back to going, I got you. I'm watching the time. Romans 12. Romans 12. There's a truth in here. Romans 12, verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Anytime I think I'm doing great and I want to compare myself to others, I just have to remember what God started with. And I'm humbled, because then I think, maybe I haven't come as far as I thought. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. For verse 4, for as we have many members in the one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. It's a body. It's a team. It's a togetherness. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, we each have different gifts and talents and strengths. And those gifts and talents and strengths are to be used to help one another as we go toward this journey toward God's kingdom. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, inspired preaching and teaching, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. We don't all have the same function. We are not all competing with one another. If I were to say one word, you would already have an identifier for this word. Barnabas. And recognition showed on your faces. He is the encourager. He had the gift of encouragement. When you heard Barnabas was coming to town, you didn't run and hide. No, you ran to him. There was a gal in Redwood City, and she had such a tragic... Karen Johnson. She lived in Redwood City. She could have been a model. She was gorgeous. And she was struck down by MS. But when I needed to be uplifted, when I needed to be encouraged, I called her. Because she focused on God the Father, Jesus Christ. She focused on the tomorrow. She focused on what is going to be, not what she was going through. And I was always uplifted when I talked to Karen. She was a gift. She had the gift of encouragement. Gifts and talents are to be shared with others. We don't all have the same function. We can preach. And what did we talk about a couple of months ago? Preach often. Use words if necessary. Because we are living examples of Jesus Christ. We preach when we just do what is right. And people will see our example. We serve. We teach. We encourage. We give. We show mercy. This is brotherly love. Verse 10. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love. This is agape love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. That's brotherly love. That's inclusive. No one is left out. No one is left out. We know there are times when we've asked for prayers for one another. I was a little humbled. I have a little vial of oil. Part of the assignment is to anoint. And I was filling it up and I realized how quickly that little bottle emptied recently, and how many people are sick and how many need prayers, and that we should have care and compassion for one another. That should be so much a part of us. There are needs of the brethren that we come across. James 2. James 2, not Hebrews, James 2. Verse 15. Well, verse 14. Well, that was my fault. I meant to put 14. So James 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If we see that there are needs around us, even if it's just to pray for one another, and we don't do it, where is our faith? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled. Hey, have a good day. I wish you well. But you do not give them the things that which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You know, that we run across each other, and as we fellowship with one another, as we communion with one another, as we have an intimate relationship with one another, mind and soul, understanding each other where we each are coming from, we understand how we might help someone who is destitute, someone who has lost a job, someone who is sick, the elderly, especially the elderly who get lonely, the difficulties of being a widow, being a single parent. And we can help as we can. I don't mean that we give up everything so that we have nothing left. I go back to the airline practice. When you fly, they say, in the unlikely event, I love that word, unlikely event, of cabin pressure loss, the mask will come down. Put it on yourself first. Then put it on your children or your husband who's struggling. Take care of yourself first. We have to take care of ourselves so that we can take care of others. We can help as we can. If all we can do is send a card, if all we can do is send a phone call, even if it's just to offer the sacrifice of prayer, when a prayer request comes out, we're fellowshipping with God, Jesus Christ, saying this brother, this sister is in need of help. And we're having compassion on them. We're having compassion on them. We share things in common. We have joint participation in this journey together. No one is alone. No one is left back. Romans 12, back to Romans 12. I guess I could have said just stay there. Romans 12, verse 10. Oh, I was already there. Oh, I already read this. I got ahead of myself. No, I didn't either. Starting in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. This goes in hand with the scripture that says, love your enemies. Do good to them that persecute you. That only works if you have God's Spirit and you have agape love for the world around you. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I hurt. When I get a phone call and someone is hurting, I hurt from the heart. And I have a grin ear to ear when some success took place. Because we're all in this journey together. And when someone is hurt, we all hurt. And when someone succeeds, we all succeed. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And repay no one evil for evil. Having regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible, and it is, if it is possible, as much as depend on you, and it does, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. We rejoice and we weep with. We have kind affection one for another. One of the joys of going to the feast, you know, we mentioned that we're coming up on the feast, is that we volunteer. And the art of service in volunteering, we get so much more joy out of the Festival of Tabernacles because we're serving. We're giving to our brothers and sisters to give them a happy feast. Whether it's ushering, parking, it doesn't matter what it is. We're giving an opportunity for those attending the feast to have a wonderful experience. Philippians 2. I realize I have too many scriptures. I'm starting to edit. Of course, last time I did that, I ended up early. I didn't hear any complaints. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ or encouragement, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, same word, fellowship, joint participation, partnership with God. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. In verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are to be like-minded, to have the same love and mind of Jesus Christ and God. We have the fellowship of the Spirit. God's Spirit produces a common sharing attitude in us for one another. It produces an attitude of love and unity and togetherness. It's very special. It's very special. I'll take the time. When we visit with one another, there's a lot of times we think, well, it's just a social opportunity. I'm just visiting. I'm just being social. It's a social call. That's not always the case. That's not how God looks at it. Matthew 25, throw a couple of scriptures at you and manage the thought. Matthew 25, verse 34. This is kind of my go-to scriptures for all kinds of relationships. If we're going to fix something, this is a good place to start. Whether it's marriage, whether it's interpersonal relationships, whether it's a relationship with your boss, this is a good place to start. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I mean, it's just filled with doctrine. We just can't stop there. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. The word visit, we'll come back to that. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? And the king will answer, verse 40, and say to them, assuredly I say to you, and inasmuch as you did it to one of these, one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. It kind of puts everything in perspective. How we treat our mate, that's how we treat Jesus Christ. How we treat our boss, how we treat our co-workers, how we treat the students in school, that is how we're treating Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ was standing there, would we berate them? Would we talk down to them? Would we demean them? Of course not. But how we treat one another, that's how we, in essence, are treating God. The word visiting here is G1980. I'm going to try and pronounce it. Episkeptoma. There won't be a test. But it's translated from two closely held verbs. And this is to look upon or after or to inspect or to examine with the eyes. And the second part is to look upon in order to help or benefit, to look after, to have a care for or to provide for. So when we visit one another, it's not just to be social, but we're checking up and see how well we're doing. And can we interact and can we help? Can we make a difference? Visiting isn't just social, but as a care and concern, it's to see how we might help how we might help others. And of course, it's inclusive. The body of Christ is everyone who is in the body. When we visit a church, it's certainly to be friendly. When we have fellowship here, it's to be friendly. And it's visiting one another. But it's also to help. It's to make strangers feel comfortable and welcome. It's to make our brothers and sisters feel welcome and comfortable. This is the only way many of us have to view fellowship. This is what we can do. We do what we can do. We could ask the question, do strangers feel comfortable and loved when they come to visit Eureka? I certainly hope so. I think they should. I think they would. Do we benefit and build the church? Are we including all? We're to show hospitality one to another. Romans 12, back there again. Romans 12, I should have stayed there too. Romans 12. We're going to conclude here in a second. Romans 12, verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints, and that is to understand intimately what each individual might need, whether it's a card, a letter, a call, or something that you have time and energy that you can help. Given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. The word given, you might see in your margin, it says pursuing. It means to drive, to seek out, to earnestly endeavor to acquire hospitality. And the word hospitality is philoxenia. Yeah. I won't even spell it. That is the love of strangers. It has been my mantra, my wife's frustration, that in my world, I don't know any strangers, just people I haven't met. Because everybody has a story to tell. And I want to know every story. Everybody is unique, and I want to know them all. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2 talks about entertaining strangers. Let's just jump over there. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. I have no idea in my life if I've done that. And if I have, I hope I did it right. I hope I did it right. But we're to entertain strangers. We're to be hospitable. 1 Peter 4. Let's just continue that way. Last scripture, 1 Peter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Above all things, have fervent love one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. We're to use hospitality. That is one way we can draw the body closer together. That is one way we can strengthen the body. That is one way we can know what's taking place within the body. And we can be a help. And we demonstrate our love one for another. What do all these points have in common? They are putting into practice true Christianity. They are putting into practice the mind of Jesus Christ. They are putting into practice God's Spirit in action. We have to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. I mentioned before, my dad was great at saying, do as I say, not as I do. But his example was louder than his words. All of us make a difference in each other's lives. We serve, and then by serving others, we serve ourselves. We encourage, and we are encouraged. We give, and God gives back to us. We may well ask, how much of a benefit and help am I to God, to His church, to our brothers and sisters, and lastly, to ourselves? It's important to take care of ourselves. If you want to help someone spiritually, make sure that you are spiritual. Make sure that you are solid with Jesus Christ. Make sure that you are living a repentant life. Title of this message is How to Love the Brethren. It is to have fellowship, communion, to show the philia love, to show the agape love, the godly love, to look out for the care and the concern for one another. Let's all learn to love the brethren, to fellowship with the brethren, to communion with the brethren, with God and Jesus Christ. And let's do it from godly perspective. It's a pleasure, and we'll fellowship afterwards, and we'll see you first week in August.